Welcome to the Shofar Stellenbosch Sermon Series. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.
What I'm going to share about tonight is a bit of a challenge, but it should always be a challenge. The other day, we did a campus tour with the Amplified interns, and we went around from Bloemfontein to Pretoria to Potchefstroom, and it was so nice to visit all the other Shofar churches and be there at the conference and see what God is doing at all the campuses there. And it was at the Pretoria one that just before I went up to preach, God said this funny thing to me. He said, and it's not funny, it's actually, you know, it's just different in the way that he said it. He said to me that you must never use the word of God as a butter knife because it is a sword. And I was thinking like, and I've been thinking like for a whole week, because it was a week ago, you know. I was thinking about how many times we try to butter something up. We put, you know, there's an Afrikaans saying that, you know, to put butter around your mouth. I think it's in English as well, is it? Not a saying like idiom type of thing. But it says, you know, or to put butter on somebody. It's almost like you wanna sort of tell them what they want to hear. Scripture actually talks about it as having itchy ears, meaning that you only hear what you want to hear. But the amazing thing about the Word of God, it's not here to butter our bread. It's not here to put some nice soft touch and feel to our lives. It's a sword. And Hebrews says that sword comes to cut between soul and spirit. So if you are in the church and you are reading the Word of God in your life and you're using it as a sword, then you will have this reaction. Oh, ooh, eh, ena, you know? It's supposed to change. It's supposed to hurt. It's supposed to cut between soul and spirit. You're not supposed to be comfortable when you read the Bible, because every time you read it, and especially when you read those words in red of Christ, something needs to change. And the good news is, it's not God. It's you. And it's me, you know. So change is here to stay. Isn't that like some other whiskey or something, like Mainstay or something? I don't know. But in any case, that's actually a biblical one. You know, like just do it and change is here to stay. Some people rob the scriptural context, you know. But the sword needs to cut us, and you need to love the Word of God. You need to dig into it, especially if you're part of a younger generation, like 17 years old or 19 like I am. Then you need to get into the Word, because we are biblically illiterate. You know, we grow up with television and with visuals and with YouTube. But don't be interested in people's opinion. Don't come here tonight to listen to my opinion. Don't come here tonight to listen to the opinion of the person next to you, because that person will fade away. Those words will not remain, but there's only one word that will remain eternal, and that is the Word of God. God's opinion is all that matters in our lives. And so I'm going to speak on this whole thing of here I am. There's a scripture that we've probably read many times. I've preached a lot on this, but The concept is to be present before God. To be present before God. Here I am. And it comes out of this context of Isaiah that sees God, and he's got quite a revelation. It's one of the few people in Scripture that had a direct revelation of who God is. Because, you know, if God would show himself completely to you and me tonight, we would die. We don't have the capacity in our bodies and in us as being human beings, we don't have the capacity to actually contain God or to sort of almost reflect on who God is when he starts to reveal himself. Because if God would come in his fullness, then most of the time, like we see with Saul on the road to Damascus, or when somebody had an experience with God, many times they got blind. Or when God would even speak to them through an angel, then people would stop speaking for a couple of days. They would lose some of their physical human just abilities to communicate or to see, because God is in, the scripture says, in unapproachable light. It's marvelous light. It's when his light shines, it's like this, you know, Ray-Bans or nothing will be able to hide, you know. It will just like ping, your Ray-Bans will pop, psh, you know. It will just go like that. Because God has got light that penetrates everything. So many times in Scripture, God hides himself from us. But here's one of these examples where Isaiah, the prophet, there's this turnaround of the seasons. And I love this because we can almost miss the whole Scripture. Because it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. God sometimes waits for a whole group of people, a whole generation to pass off, and then he starts with the new. And you know, every generation has a choice whether we want to serve God. We have a choice whether we want to be that generation. God is not sentimental about a relationship with you or about his glory in the earth. God will wait a whole generation for one generation to stand up and say, hey, I want to serve God. We want to serve God together. And so, yeah, Isaiah, before God can reveal himself, the king must first die. And you can go and study why the king had to die. Because God would bring a new dispensation. God would actually bring John the Baptist before he brings Jesus. Because there would always be a time of transition. And in our nation and in our lives, we are in a time of transition. We are in this time. And now we have an opportunity as a generation to say, God, don't pass us by. We want to be part of your glory. Can I get an amen? So this is where it happens. He saw God high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. When you see God, you will always first see his holiness and his glory, not his love. Every revelation of God in Scripture is first his holiness, then his love, then his glory. Because it's only a holy people. Scripture says it. In Hebrews it says, and all over Scripture it says, without holiness no man shall see the Lord. Be holy as I am holy. And holiness isn't like sprinkle the water. We feel very holy. No, holiness is a separate group. It's some people that have separated themselves unto God, and we've separated ourselves from the word, from the world, unto the word, unto God. Holiness. Sanctification. It's a word that's lost to the church, especially the charismatic church. Because we think the higher we jump and the louder the songs is and the more smoke bombs we have, the more God's presence is going to come. But that is not going to work. You know, I must say there's nothing wrong about being cool. I try to be cool, but you know what? The shoes that I wear, they press my ankles. I've got two blisters at the moment, and that's all to be cool for you. I've got four socks on. Because my feet are hurting because of the shoes I'm trying to wear to be cool. So there's nothing wrong by trying to be cool, but that doesn't make anything to the presence of God. Amen? Because tomorrow these shoes are going to be old. So I should have rather come with my gooi mekaar vol sand. What is that in English? Throw each other full sand. You know, that's like pluckies. You know? Like slip slops. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door was shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. That's the real smoke machines. Amen? I've got something against smoke machines, I must be honest. Just between the two of us, I have to confess that. Because I'm a bit allergic to smoke machines. So when there's smoke machines in the church, I start coughing and I need deliverance at the back of the stage, you know? So I've got nothing against smoke machines, but personally I have something because I can't breathe properly, you know. So I'll rather go with this smoke. This is better smoke because it fills the whole house. You don't need to poof, poof, poof all the time. It's there all the time. It's like fills the whole house, you know. I've got a friend in Indonesia. He says that every time they intercede, they pray together, the building shakes. They don't even notice it, that the building shakes. Do you know in the West, if the building would shake when we pray, then we're going to at least Everybody with their cameras is going to be there. Everybody's going to, did you see the building shake? And it shook with 25.4 degrees. And it was like, you know, and then we're going to write books about it. And then we're going to put it on Facebook and all that stuff because, you know, but for them regularly when they pray in Indonesia, the highest Muslim country in the world, the building shakes. But they don't even notice that because they're there for the presence of God. Come on. So I said, woe is me, for I'm undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When you see the real God, the real Jesus, the result will always be repentance. If there's no repentance, it was not God. Any revival that this world has seen of significance was born out of repentance. An unholy people turning to an holy God. Not laughter, not smoke machines, not cool shoes, not fancy people with fancy things. No. Simply people that fall on their face before a living God. And they say, holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. You see, Isaiah wants to just crawl out of there. Woe is me. Woe is me. If you don't, can't say that, you've not seen God. Not because you try to hit yourself over the head or try to be, think that you're less. It's just that's the reaction when you see God, when you see who God is and you see who you are in relation to that Almighty God. Woe is me. And woe is the people that I come from because of the culture that we come from. People from an unclean lips, we worship other things than you. And then it's not like a half measure feeling, like it is like don't worry, I didn't pass out. But that's your first reaction. On your face before God. You see, when last did you weep, sir? When you saw God and you saw the condition of your heart. When last did you fall before a living God and you say, God, woe is me. Woe is this nation of ours that are just rejecting you. That's walking away from who you are. And listen to this. Then the one of the seraphim flew to me, and having his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, verse 7. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying. So this angel flies over, cleanses his lips. And then he says, he doesn't say, I've cleaned your lips. He says, your iniquity. Now, there's a difference between sin, transgressions, and iniquities. Iniquities is something that's passed down through the generations. It's like a curse. You know, a curse, like God intended a blessing to run down from one generation to another, so that if I serve God, the next generation, my children will know God, and they will be blessed, and their children will know God, and they will be blessed. And there's a multiplying effect of God's blessing running through generations, even to the 10th generation. But if I decide not to follow God, that principle is also true in the negative. Then my children will be cursed, and my children's children. And that's why sometimes generations are suffering with depression, are suffering with rejection, are suffering with issues that has been passed down through the lines. And that's especially when continued sin in one area, it becomes an iniquity. It becomes a place of people just like that has break through the walls. There's no more walls. There's just like complete destruction in certain areas. And God says when we see him and we fall and repent on our faces before him, he comes to remove the iniquities of our generations. Do you know South Africa is suffering with great iniquity of bloodshed, anger? Racism isn't an issue. Racism is just the fruit of bloodshed over decades. It's just the anger. It's just the outside. And there's some people here tonight, God wants to deliver you from a deep, deep anger. There's a guy here, the Lord showed me that you are standing and you break stuff physically. You destroy everything that is precious around you because of a deep-rooted anger, and God is going to deliver you tonight from that. Because do you know what? When God comes, when you see who God is, He delivers you from iniquity. He takes away those things. That is what Christ does, and that's what He did here with Isaiah. And then we see right here at the end, whom shall I send? This is Isaiah. Isaiah comes from a culture of hard-necked, stiff-necked people that don't want to hear the gospel. They resist God. They reject God. They are in slavery one after the other. And so here God is standing and He's just showed Himself to Isaiah. And now Isaiah, right at the end, now God asks this question. I can just see this. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit together. And it's just little Isaiah standing there in front of Him. And He says, whom shall I send? God asked this question for Himself. And it's just Him and little Isaiah. Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? There's not a whole crowd to pick a couple of people, the most fancy people from. So I can just imagine Isaiah. Sorry for the imagination a little bit. But Isaiah standing there and says, who shall God send? Who? Sure. I don't think God has got many options here. You know, it's me and Him, and He's asking this question. He's looking over the earth, and here I'm standing in His presence. Who shall He send? And I love Isaiah's reaction. He doesn't say, send me. He says, here I am. Here I am, God. Cleansed, righteous before You. I am present with You. You see, many people come into the presence of God, but they're never present with God. Because you can come into the presence of God and all you're thinking about is your troubles. You're thinking about your circumstances. You're thinking about everything around you except God. And that's why, like, hey, we can be sin conscious. And I remember years ago, I think I've told this before, but you know, you can be sin conscious, self-conscious, or God conscious when you're in the presence of God. When you're sin conscious, you're always thinking about what you've done wrong. You're always like, oh my khuna, there's a blackboard, khuna machantas, 5 rights, 6 crosses. I have failed. Masturbated again this week. Oh my khuna. It's going to take me 7 days to recover of this. Cleanse me with hyssop. And Lord, wash, purge my mouth and purge my sin. And then it's always like what's right and wrong. And if you're in that realm with God, you're in trouble. Because then you always keep God at a distance. Sin conscious. The other one is self-conscious, is when you are always focused on yourself. Your contribution. My contribution. We're always aware of ourselves when we stand before God. Oh God, have you noticed how blessed I was this week? I did my quiet time every day. I fasted. It was liquidized steak, but it was all right. This is my contribution to the kingdom. Notice, Lord. And have you noticed that Peter around the corner, Lord, he has not done one quiet time this week? Oh, Lord, be with him. Oh, he really needs you. Because God is, Lord, have you noticed? He is deceived. Oh, please, would you please, Lord, lift the veils? Oh, Lord, that church around the corner. Oh, God, please, don't judge them. But it's just amazing how we are so self-aware many times when they come into the presence of God. That when God asks those questions, and I love this about God, is you will many times be in the presence of God, and then God will not assume that you are there. He will just ask a question. Like He did with Peter and with many people. He says, Peter, who do the people say I am and who do you say that I am? Because when the blind man stands in front of Him, He says, what do you want me to do for you today? God would sometimes ask questions. He knows the answer of that, but he wants a response. He wants you to be present. He wants me to be there. And so when we're in his presence, be present. Because sometimes we come to church and then we do those songs and we see how everybody lies on their faces, but we're not present with God. We're all over the show. But I love about Isaiah. He says, here I am. He doesn't say send me. He says, here I am. And because I am present with you and you are present with me, it's called intimacy. Into you I see and into me you see. I can go. But many people think that they're in the presence of God, but they're not in the presence of God because they're all over the show. So you need to ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, help me. Help me when I spend time in your word to be present. Help me to be there. Not the fake me, not the pretending me, not the religious me, not the sinful me, the Son of God. And that is so beautiful about the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus gives you a boldness to come to God. You don't need to try and fix yourself. You don't need to try to be super spiritual. You can just say, God, because of your blood, I can come to you boldly. Hebrews 10, verse 17 to 19. Boldly approach the throne of God. Because if Cias must stand before God, oh, there's trouble. But if the Son of God, that Jesus has washed with his blood, stands before God, God just receives me. That was a good place to say amen. Come on, are we on a long weekend? Are we like, is the spirit of the way here? What is happening to you people? That was a good place to say amen. Say amen. It means I agree. Let it be done. Here I am. Say this, here I am. Lord, here I am. Send me. Being aware. I don't know if you've ever been talking to people in a conversation. And you are there, you know, guys, you are pouring out your heart to that lady, and all that lady is looking at is she's just looking at all the other guys that's passing by. And she's going like, hey, yes, Bucci, see you later. And you're sitting there and you feel gobsmacked. You feel like, I've just lost it. She's all over the place. She's not here present with me. Sure. And then every guy, you notice every guy that walks by. I'm going to smack him. I'm going to kill him. I'm going to turn his neck around. I know we are Christians, but some of that time, you know. It's amazing. I think I told the story the other day. I've got two daughters and a boy, and my daughter is in high school now. And this boy came to stand there in front of our house the other day. And he knocked on the door. Apparently to come to give a book or something. I can't remember what he came for. Because apparently I opened the door. There's a security gate. I did not open the security gate. According to my wife, I did get the book. But I didn't smile. The door was closed again without too much conversation. But you know how you can have a lot of conversations through a stare? That death wish. If you come here without my permission, you will suffer the consequences. I was given a speech by my daughter. It's just a blob. I can't remember what happened in those 5 minutes. You know, sometimes it's. I just saw somebody walk like a dog with a tail between his legs just out from our house. And I was glad. Apparently there's a rumor going on. Don't go to that house. And especially not after 6 p.m. It's just a blob. I can't remember. I plead innocent, but not guilty. But you know, there's something in a father's heart that just says, hey, I'm jealous, and I will protect. But now when we spend time with God, how many times do you look over God's shoulder and you look at your circumstances? How many times when you need to be present with God are we all over the place? Oh, cell phones. are all over the show. And we're not present with God. And we're all over the place. Hello. It's getting very quiet in here. Then Jenobin say to him, I'm not talking, he's not talking about you. He's talking about somebody out there. Some other people. Some other human. Maybe about you. Maybe, just maybe about you. But definitely, you're very spiritual and you're wholly spiritual. He's not talking about us right now, okay? Okay, I'm finished with the introduction. Okay, lock the doors. So yeah, Isaiah has this thing now. Just to talk, come back to this cultural thing, because God doesn't hate culture, but you know, in every culture, there's something that needs to be redeemed and there's something that needs to die. Because if you are sitting here today and you are a white Afrikaans person, in God's eyes, you are not a white Afrikaans person. You're a child of God or you're not a child of God. In God's eyes, if you're a black man, you're a black woman, you're not a black Sotho speaking person. You're a son of God or you're not a son of God. You have the blood of Jesus or you don't have the blood of Jesus. So why do we come to God based on all our past and all of our culture and the way we grow up, and then we try to box God into that cultural box? Because then we think, if we westernize, we think that it's only through the hip-hop music. I'm lifting my eyes to Jesus. That God's presence. I'm enjoying it too much. But that God's presence. I'll just rather go and do it at home because you're laughing at me. But listen to what. God's presence is not in the type of song we sing. It's in your heart. And so, yeah, with Isaiah's culture's iniquity, in the Old Testament, that word for iniquity was crookedness or perverseness. It's where the culture went in the wrong way. But in the New Testament, it's actually a very amazing word. It's called lawlessness. It's where you take the law into your own hands. And that is what Scripture says in Matthew 7, 21 and 22. It talks about the fact that people, even charismatic people, will stand before God one day and say, God, did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not heal the sick? Did we not do these mighty miracles in your name? And God would say, hey, depart from me. I do not know you because you practice lawlessness. Same word. Lawlessness is where you take the right into your own hands and you determine how you should serve God or not. Lawlessness is simply you bring God, an almighty God, down to your level, to my level, and then we determine how that serving of that God should be. A Jesus of our own making, a Jesus through our glasses. It's called iniquity. Listen to this in Numbers 32, verse 11. None of them who came up from Egypt, from 20 years old and upward, shall see the land which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, for they did not follow me. This is the reason why some people and a whole generation died in the wilderness. It's a scary scripture. 20 and upwards. Anybody under 20 here? Raise your hand. Just sigh of relief. The people over 20. Sorry, but this is not a word for you today. Okay, this is an Old Testament. This is what God said to them. Okay, so don't worry. But the principle is here, God actually just cut right through and says, this generation under 20, they're still innocent, they're still pure, they can see me, they can understand things, so they're going to go through. But the other rest, sorry, for they did not follow me fully. They reserved, they followed me with 20% or with 60%. But it doesn't say they did not follow me 90%. Fully is fully. Sure. And that is quite scary when you go and look at our Moses. What was Moses? Moses stood in front of that rock the second time, and then God says to him, speak, Moses, speak to the rock. The first time he struck the rock and water came out in front of all of the nation. The second time God says, speak to the rock. And Moses, because of his anger, struck the rock again. And then God says, Moses, sorry, but you were disobedient. And you didn't follow my instruction. Because, you know, when you get into that promised land and you have to face all those giants, and if your anger is going to come in the way, if your culture is going to come in the way when you get into the promised land, you're going to be in trouble. So Moses, I love you. I'm going to show you the promised land. But you know what, Moses, you and this group of people, you're going to die this side of the Jordan. And a whole generation dies. This is quite scary because all of us, I don't know about you, but when I read stuff like this, I repent. I fall on my face. I say, God, I realize that I'm part of that generation. Come on a Sunday, run up and down. This is so wonderful because we are in church. Da-na-na-na-na. Hello, Amos. How are you?
Like yourself.
Like hello. We run in church. We do our vavila in church. And then we run up and down and we say, oh, I've sweated for Jesus. But it's amazing. Fully. There's one word. Fully. It's a scary word. So that's why we need humility. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 to 11, it talks about that. I'm not going to read that scripture. But it talks about Jesus who came into a form of a man. He humbled himself. It's only humble people that will enter into the kingdom of God. It's only humble people that will realize that I cannot go because I've done that 10 years ago like that. Now suddenly God says, if you're going to the promised land, there's giants. In the wilderness, there's no giants. But in the promised land, you're going to need to follow me. And that's why God raises up a Joshua generation. And that means we need to surrender. Now I'm coming to the sermon. I ignored the numbers. Did you see? I didn't look at you. You're forgiven. To surrender. When Isaiah falls before God, he has to surrender everything. And surrender means to absolutely abandon, to give oneself completely. And the scripture talks about to have a circumcised heart. Same word, fully worship God. Where you hold nothing back, but you've learned to be present, fully worshiping God. Fully being there when He's present with you. It's called wholehearted worship. And then worship is not a song. Then worship isn't a nice feeling. Worship is a lifestyle. It's a person wholeheartedly through their work, through their family, through their struggles, through their suffering, through their successes, through their breakthroughs, surrendering to God. Learning that when the pawpaw hits the fan, the cookie hits the fan. I don't know what hits the fan, but in any case, when things splash around and it's messy, and you can stand in that place and you can say, God, I don't understand, but I worship you right now. I'll never forget it being with, yeah, see, you didn't say amen, the babes will cry out. That's what Jesus said. The nursing infants and the babes. There wasn't enough amens in this place. Especially there at the back there. Some of you are very quiet there. Shout it out, kids. Shout it out. But I'll never forget standing in the hospital with one of my friends and their child just died. Baby born with the umbilical cord around the neck. And we prayed, we trusted God, and nothing happened. And I remember that day, them standing there next to that baby's bed. Say, God, we will worship you. Lifting up their hands. Saying, God, we don't understand what's happening. But we will not come against you. And we will not speak. And we will not curse you. Because we know who you are. So we give you this moment. We give you this baby as a seed. We don't understand. But we decide right now to worship you. And we all went on our knees and we just worship God. We don't understand. Because sometimes God doesn't say, and sometimes this world throws stuff at you that you don't understand. It's not God's fault, but things happen to good people. Things happen to Christians, and Christians sometimes die because of other people's bad decisions. But what are you going to do in that place of suffering? What is going to be your default? Is it going to be worship? Is it going to be surrender? Surrendering to the goodness of God, surrendering to the faithfulness of God. Say, God, you are faithful even when I'm unfaithful. And especially when you sin. Especially when you've just done the worst thing that you can think and you're angry with yourself and you say, God, I bring this to you. Change me. I surrender. So, wholehearted worship. So where does it start? Three things, and then we're going to finish and we're going to pray. Is first, you must surrender your hunger and your heart to God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Everybody in this room, you're hungry for God. You're hungry for something, and you're going to fill your life with something. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. What is righteousness? It's the ability to stand before God, to be present before God based on what Jesus has done, not based on my works. And the good news is there is no good person in this room. According to the standard of God, there is no good person. Kamei, sorry, you're not good. You are bad. You sit there with a smile, you redhead. You're bad. You think because you're leaving the Cape for Johannesburg that you're now a good, better person than us? Come on, Cameron. Now we bless you. But come back soon. So, the amazing thing is there's no good person, didn't your neighbor say? Hey, baddie. Some of you are enjoying that too much. I'm watching you. You baddie. You evil one. Not evil. There's a difference between evil and bad, okay? But God says there's no good person. Stop trying to be good around God. You're either righteous. You're either alive and righteous or you're dead and unrighteous. You're either a son or you're a slave. Slave to this world, slave to yourself, or you're a son of God. So when we bring our heart, that's why it talks about a circumcised heart. A heart that is devoted. I want to please God. I want to worship Him with everything I am. And in myself, I can't. Because that's why I come with brokenness and humility. Because I realize it's not my striving that is going to make me worship more. Or I'm going to feel more worship. It's the ability to let go of control in the presence of God. It's the ability to surrender. It's the ability to say, God, here's all of my heart. And I am afraid to give it to you. I'm afraid to surrender it. I'm afraid to let go. Because some of us are control freaks. I include myself in that. We give stuff to God. Say, God, here's this area of my life. And the moment when God grabs it, we go like, no, it's not yours to take. You just said, Lord, and hang on to it for dear life. Because you know what? Sometimes we become used to our fears. They become good friends of ours. The second thing is what we call idols, and it is reflected in your time. The most valuable commodity that you have to be a steward of is your time. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Ephesians 5. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. He says, focus. Walk circumspectly. Be focused. And you'll see this over the next couple of days over these holidays. Just sleep away every day. Watch TV every day, because it's not sin. But are we really focused? Not driven, just focused. Walk circumspectly. Not as a fool, but as a wise person. And when you walk that, you will redeem the time. You'll buy out the time, because you realize the days are evil. It talks about an urgency in our hearts. And then he begins to tell us a little bit, how does that life look like? If that is so, then do not be drunk with wine. In which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. When you walk, focus. Know that every minute in your life is precious. What do you fill yourself with? What are you, wise or are you going to be foolish? Are you going to be a wise virgin or are you going to be a foolish virgin? Because both knew the word of God, both knew the voice of God, but the one group had their lamps filled. The other groups were not ready. So that the time when the bridegroom came, the one group was not prepared for him. Both knew his voice. Both were waiting for him. Both were ready until that moment. And they had no oil. And so he says, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And now it begins to tell us, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? What does the life look like when you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you're not filling your life with drunkenness? You're not filling that hunger with other stuff. You're not busy because, you know, you could have watched all the Super 15 games yesterday, all the soccer games and all the cricket and all of that stuff. It would have taken you probably about 10 hours of your day. Oh, but that's relaxing. You don't know. I really rest when I watch rugby. No, I don't rest. I scream at people and especially the ref. And I have to repent afterwards. I don't know about you, but so that's not relaxing for me. But 10 hours of your day, and then you spend 20 minutes in the Word of God, and then you're thinking you're doing God a favor? What do we fill ourselves with? Are you redeeming the time? Are you buying out the time? Are you running after crisis? Breakthrough, this little there. Or are you prepared and your lamp is full? Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things, 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 always for, I must say it 50 times, always, oh no, no, giving thanks just when the breakthrough comes, giving thanks just when that husband arrives. Giving thanks when there's a ring on my finger. Giving thanks when there's $1 million in my bank account. Giving thanks when the breakthrough is there. Giving thanks always. Do you know what a challenge that is? Giving thanks always for all things. Also the bad. Also the stuff that you don't understand. That's a life of being spirit-filled. Not jumping up and down and seeing 10 miracles a day. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't be drunk with the things of this world, but be filled. And then what the result is, you'll speak to one another. You'll bless each other. You'll sing spiritual songs. You'll make melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks to Him in all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. So, challenge. Why are you so quiet? See, the devil wants you to be silent. He doesn't want you to give thanks. So, last thing. No. This can't be the last thing. We're only busy with the last thing of the introduction. Do you know what it means when a pastor looks at his watch? Nothing. Yeah, you're right. Okay. So, he's just pretending that his watch is working, but it's not working. Mine stopped like an hour ago, so we're still at 6:15. No, I'm only joking. You see, if that is our lifestyle, we begin to find that our strength, our source, is something completely different than what the world can give us. The world gives you happiness. The world gives you breakthrough. The world gives you a little here and there. But God gives you a joy. He gives you an ability. The Holy Spirit begins to release stuff over your life. And you begin to say, God, I've got a song in my heart. Even when all hell breaks loose against me, I'm in that secret place. Because I'm present with God. Then it's not just about my quiet time, but it's about every day. Because the presence of God goes with me. Wherever I go, God is there. There's no valley of the shadow of death where I'll fear any evil. His rod and his staff, it will comfort me. He's my shepherd. I'm following him. So you see lots of people panicking, running around. Oh, 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 God is not here. God isn't thrown himself from the throne because you and I have a crisis. Oh, 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 Peter has sinned again. Oh, put the panic button on. And then all the alarms go, sin in the camp, sin in the camp, sin in the camp. You know, and then the little red ones run around, oh, sin in the camp, cover the Lord's face. Somebody said once to me, because I panicked a little bit, and one of my friends said to me, has it occurred to you that nothing occurs to God? Now, I didn't know what occur meant until he explained to me, because I come from a place that didn't understand English by that time. Now I understand. There's no surprises for God. He's not surprised. He doesn't wake up in the morning because and say, oh, Nama, that guy. Sure. Oh. Have you thought about it that God never wakes up? And then he says, I wish yesterday away. That was a bad day. Mondays are not good because Mondays my people forget about me. Sundays is a good day. I feel really like God on Sundays because everybody come on Sunday. But Saturday night, oh, oh, I need strength to get through the weekend. Angels, worship louder. Angels, bring it on. No, no, louder, louder. Have you ever seen that? You know, when people stand, when you look even at the band sometimes, they never say down, down. They always say up. Now, God doesn't have do like that. He's got surround sound. And he's surrounded by his own glory. He doesn't need you to glorify him. He doesn't need me. We don't add. So, the last thing I want to talk about is obedience. Because once you're present with God, here I am. I'm present with you. And we're going to pray for people tonight. That can never, you're never present with God, and therefore you feel like an orphan. You feel like a stranger. You don't actually feel that you belong. So you'll come into a service like this tonight, you'll stand around, and you'll sit like this. What is that short guy going to tune up tonight? 20-8. Cricket is almost over. Fortunately, it's Afghanistan. I don't know, did we play now? I think we played, but in any case, so. Can't wait for those doors to open up. These church people. I thought it was 1 hour. Now everybody that's been sitting like that just slowly went like this. Well, they sit like this. Everybody suddenly started to rub their noses and just went like this again. Okay. Pressure. Pressure. But once you're present, once you're there with God, here I am. Listen to this in Romans 8 verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And then God defines what love is. He says, if you love me, you will do my commandments. But see, when you're present with somebody, when you're in that place of worship, when you're in that place where your heart has been circumcised, you don't want to do anything else but to do the will of God. Then you can say, like Jesus said in John chapter 4, he says, my food is to do the will of my Father and to finish his work. Where it becomes such a desire, you just want to please him because, you know, if you're in love, that is your desire. Then you don't need to be trained and be hit over the head to be obedient. But if you understand, if you've really connected, when you saw God like Isaiah, then Isaiah's whole life, his whole prophecy, his whole whatever he does after that, and you must go and read the history of Isaiah. Isaiah goes back to a stiff-necked, hard-necked people that reject God, and they haven't got a sock. They don't know. They don't care what God says, what the prophet says. But Isaiah stands and he says, there's a Savior coming. Oh, then you read Isaiah 60 and you read Isaiah 61 and you read those prophecies where he speaks. Because he looks at a hard-necked and a stiff-necked generation. They reject the words of Isaiah. They walk away. They don't receive his word. One of the toughest prophets that had to live because he goes back to those same people. He says, those people that I know, that the stiff-necked, the hard-necked people, they don't want to listen. But he's seen God. And now he lives a life of implicit obedience. Because he doesn't care what they say, what they think, how they reject God. Because he's seen God. And see, then it's a life of obedience. It's a life where you want to please God because you know his heart. You've seen him face to face. You've been with God. You are present with him every day. You know that if he is with you, then who can be against you? Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. 1 John 4 verse 4. That whoever is born of God has overcome this world. My God shall supply in all my needs according to the riches and glory. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Then suddenly the word becomes real. It's settled in your spirit. Why? Because you want to please him. You've been with your king. And God is waiting for that generation again that will walk on this campus, that will walk in this country, that will walk in other countries of Africa and say, I've seen God. I've been with my king. And he's looking for a generation that will say, we don't care what people say of our nation. We don't care what people prophesy because the prophets are jumping up and down and just bringing destruction. And half of the church is running away. They're afraid, looking at their passports and see if there's four pages open because we need to get out of here. But there's a generation that's standing up and saying, we've seen him. We'll hang on to his promises. We believe. We're true believers. We're not unbelieving believers. There are many unbelieving believers. And I trust not one of you will be one of them because our heart is full of songs, full of thanksgiving, full of worship. Always, through all things, giving thanks because we've been with God. And see, that's my question to you tonight, sir. Has your heart been hardened? Has the cares and the things of this world that came just relentlessly against you, has it knocked you over and has it hurt you in your heart? You're wounded. And as I was praying for this evening, the Lord showed me a clear picture that there are many of us in this place, we are wearing clothes that we're not supposed to wear. We're trying to fit garments that is too small for you. You're trying to fit that onto you. And some of you are way over your head with garments that are too big for you. And you need to come into Christ. Because the moment when you're clothed with Christ, when you're clothed with humility, when you put on Christ, then you can see. Then you don't run around because you want another spiritual event or another spiritual breakthrough. Because you realize you've been with God, you've present with God. And that is why the first name of Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. That he's just as much in here as when he is when you walk out that door, when you're driving your car, when you sit with a beer. And you're considering, what example am I going to be to this world? When you want to open up that internet on your phone when nobody's there and the door is closed, you can't shut him out. He's there. He's Emmanuel. I don't know about you, but I want to see God. And I don't want to go into spiritual performance to try to just want to say, God, unveil me through your Holy Spirit. That's why do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Is a being filled. Now, most of you are charismatic people, so once we're baptized in the Holy Spirit, but there's a continual filling. It's a yieldedness every day to God. Most charismatic people think because once they got baptized in the Holy Spirit and started to speak in tongues, they're spirit-filled, but they're not. Are you living a spirit-filled life? Were you deciding, I'm not going to be drunk with wine, but I'm going to be filled with the Holy Spirit? continuous tense. Present continuous tense. Is that the right one? Any English people here? Oom Eric, is it reg? Oh no, you don't give English. Huh? Is it present continuous, present participle tense, something like that? Huh? Present continuous tense. Thank you, Ben Jason. The Lord bless you. Okay. These other unbelievers here are just like, they're interrupting me all the time. So are you present with God? Can you go from that place and say, Emmanuel, God with us? There is a generation, and I just want to encourage you, because there's a generation, I've been to many countries, a younger generation that is beginning to stand up and say, we want circumcised hearts. We were in Iran meeting a little boy sitting every night from 2 a.m. till 7 a.m. before he goes to school, under the table, in his parents' house that are fully Muslim. And if they find out that he's reading his Bible with a little torch for around about 5 hours nonstop, 2 a.m. till 7 a.m., reading the scriptures, filling himself with the Word of God. When you meet a little boy like that, you realize, I don't have any excuse. Because he's seen God. Jesus came to visit him one night. And he talks about the man that has fire in his eyes. He says, how can I walk away? How can I fill my life with other things once I've seen him? I want to live for him. And there he sits. He pulls down the tablecloth that it hangs to the floor so that his parents doesn't see the light shining through. And there he sits with a little torch, reading his Bible, 2 a.m. to 7 a.m. every morning. Then he goes to school, filled with God, present with God. I'm not saying being a fanatic and just wake up 3 a.m., but your 3 minutes a day with God. And then we want to talk about revival. We fill our lives with all this other stuff, and then we give God 3 minutes. Oh, Pastor, it is 10 to 8. Can't you realize this? The church is over. Church is over. Don't talk about these things. We almost had 2 hours of church. But then you get to China. It takes you 3 hours just to get into the church meeting. And then the warm-up songs, which isn't songs, it's just lying on your face for 3 hours, preparing your heart for God. And then the service starts. So this one day we had about 12 hours of service. But some stuff worked differently there, because you know what? You don't prepare. There's not an announcement or a church bulletin as to where the church is going to meet. Somewhere between Friday, 5 p.m., and Sunday night, 12 o'clock. Somewhere at some place the church is going to meet. But you're not allowed to talk to any other Christians about it. You must pray and you must find out where church is going to be, what day, what time, and you must get there. And then 400 Christians pitch at the same time, 12 o'clock, Saturday night. And we're going to have church through night. Then we don't worry about our chicken. We don't worry about those things, because the greatest privilege is to be together with God. You see, God is doing it. And I'm not trying to condemn us. I'm just saying, are you hungry for him? Are you thirsty for his righteousness? Sitting in the Middle East with many people, they don't understand a word of English. And just being together with other Christians, just having 10 people in a little room worshiping God. The tears roll because they value the presence of God. I've been up in North Africa, where people would travel 4 days to get to church. 4 days. Walk around about 80 kilometers to 100 kilometers to be at church. So. And then we're too lazy to drive 3 minutes. Come on. No, but we want revival. Ha. God is moving, and he's inviting you and me to be part of that. So say yes to the right stuff and no to the wrong stuff. Because every time you say yes to God, you have to say no to something else. Every time you say no to God, you're saying yes to something else. And Scripture says, let your yes be yes and your nobi. Now, will you stand with me tonight? I'm going to ask the band to come up. And now we're going to practice what we have preached tonight. And I know for some of us, you feel like, you don't know. I'm a worm, and I sing worm songs every morning when I wake up. Because sermons like this doesn't make me feel better about myself. I'm not preaching sermons to make you feel better, sir, about yourself. We're preaching sermons so that your heart breaks and you run to God. Because He's the Savior, I'm not. He died for you on a cross, I didn't. I can give you nothing. I can give you some words. I can give you some experiences. But all I can do tonight, and that's what I'm doing, and that's what the Word does, is I'm opening up the door so that you can see Jesus and you have a hunger for Him. And then I need to step away. So that you can say, I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to the image of His death. That I might know Him. That I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to the image of His death. See, what are you going to stand and say at the end of your life? I love Joshua, the one who went into the promised land. I love his life. He made some big mistakes. But there was a scene right at the end of his life in Joshua 24. And the whole of Israel is standing there. And Joshua and his family next to him, everybody, all the generations standing next to him. And then he gives an invitation. He says, Nation of Israel, choose today who you will serve. The God of Israel or the gods on the other side of the river. Choose. Choose. But as for me and for my house, we are going to serve the Lord. And he's not doing that because he's trying to control his own family that's standing next to him. He's standing there and he's dying the next day. Standing at the end of his life, but he has chosen life all of his life. He's chosen not to be afraid of the giants. He's chosen not to look like the other spies, look at the promised land and say, oh, we look like grasshoppers in their eyes. They're going to really destroy us. You see, life or death, that's a choice. Heaven or hell, that's a choice. I've been thinking this last week about hell. Hell is the most awful place away from the presence of God. But hell hasn't become a reality for anybody anymore. In the church, we don't speak about heaven. We don't speak about hell. It's not there. It's something out there. But Jesus spoke so many times about heaven. But he also spoke so many times about hell. Hell is a reality. And he said that day when he comes back, there will be a weeping and a gnashing of teeth. You see, hell has become a swear word in the church. But it's a reality. And everybody outside of Christ will go to hell and will burn for eternity. And I don't know if you've realized what that means, but some of your family members are going there. And you can do nothing about it when you get there, when they get there. You see, every opportunity we have, maybe your last opportunity that you have to spend with somebody. Just a week ago, I spoke to a guy in the church here, and he says, at the Niels, he was talking to one of these guys. And that guy died in a car accident. Was in matric last year, two of them. Said he spoke to this guy, and he actually felt that he wanted to testify. And a week later, he hasn't got no more opportunity to testify. Because both of those two guys are dead today. I don't know if they know God. But all I know, it's an urgency, it's a call. There are people going to hell. And it's not a figment of our imagination. It's not something we can postpone. Because you don't know if you go on holiday, if you go back home, whether that family member that you're going to talk to is going to be alive next time when you speak to them again. Try to speak to them. Oh, but you're threatening us with hell. No, no. Buy out the time. Redeem the time. For the days are evil. We live. Jesus said, work while it's still day. Work while it's still day. But if you waste your life away, then maybe one day you're going to have an opportunity. It's that 30 seconds. See how precious has 30 seconds become to you? 30 seconds that will determine a life, a destiny. Life or death. And there's some of us that need tonight we need to choose life again. We need to come into the face and the presence of God and say, God, I'm realizing that every time I come into your presence, I'm just all over the place. I'm not present with you, God. I'm so struggling because there's so much stuff from my past. Lord, I'm wearing so many jackets. It's summer, but I've got 5 jackets on. Burdens that other people have placed on me. Expectations of other people. But God, deliver me from this evil. I want to be clothed with Christ so that when I stand before you, God, my heart is wholly surrendered to you. Circumcised. Fully. That doesn't mean perfection, sir. It doesn't mean you're all together, all right, and you're human. God is not thrown by humanity. But where's your heart? Where's your heart? So there are 2 groups of people. The first group of people, you are here tonight and you're not saved. Or you're backslid and you've walked away from God. You need to come to Jesus tonight. You need to come to surrender your life again to Him and say, God, here I am. I'm a broken vessel and I realize I'm not good. I need a Savior. Oh, I did that on the 4th of April, 1989, when I bowed before Jesus Christ, the real Jesus one, not the Jesus of the church I was serving, not the Jesus of my own making. I wept like a baby. I broke before Him because I realized that I'm a sinner. I'm drowning. I am dying and I'm going under. And when you see somebody drowning in the sea, that person doesn't float around and wait for better time or for 20 minutes from now. They are desperate. They cry out, help, help. That's what sinners do. That's what people do when they fall. But you know, we think it's another option. When you're drowning, you're drowning. You're going under. You need to realize that. So tonight, if you know that you're far from God, you're drowning, and you need a Savior, you need to recommit your life to Christ, I want you to come to the front. I want you to stand here on my left-hand side, your right-hand side. I want you to come now. Oh, but you don't know. That's a bit of pressure, you know? Opinion of man or the opinion of God? Who are you standing before? What's eternity in your heart? If you're backslidden and your heart has grown cold with God, I want you to come out, lady. I want you to come now. I want you to come and stand here. I want you to come. Maybe there's just one. I want you to come quickly. Where you are, come. Maybe you've come the 300th time. You've sinned. You've fallen short. Come. Let the blood of Jesus wash you clean. Thank you very much. Come. If God is speaking to you, I want you to come. It's not a personal matter. It's an eternal matter. Come, lady, come. God is speaking to you tonight. Now is the time of your salvation. But you need to die. You need to do it on His terms. And I'm just going to read my Bible. No, it's not a good person. So when we surrendered our life, fully surrendered to Jesus. Oh, it's beautiful when people come to Jesus. Oh, I somehow want to sit here with you. I want to get saved all over. Father, I pray that you'll touch these men. Pray that you'll touch these ladies, Lord. Take away all the unrighteousness. Forgive, Lord. Wash them clean. Wash them clean. If God is speaking to you, I want you to come, sir. And then there's a second group of people. So, you have all these other garments on that you're wearing. Garments of the world. Garments of stuff that you find your identity in. And you realize that when you come into the presence of God, there's just so many blockages. There's just so much stuff, so much heaviness on you. There's just you're never present with God. You really feel like an orphan. When we talk about the love of God, when we say He's a good, good Father and all of that stuff, there's just so much stuff flashing before you. There's just so much stuff. Every time in worship, you can't be present because you actually need deliverance. You need the Holy Spirit to help you. And you need to ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, say, I'm not going to be drunk with my fears. I'm not going to be drunk with wine. I'm not going to be drunk with the things of this world. I'm not going to be drunk with confusion, because we can be drunk with all of those things or rejection. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So if God is speaking to you in that place and you're just so struggling to be present, we're going to anoint you and we're going to pray that God will show you who He is. And maybe it's not going to be like Isaiah, but He's going to start to speak to you. He's going to start to you. The Word is going to become alive. You need to be Spirit-filled. Or you're just in that place where you just, when you worship God, like tonight, you're all over the place. You can't focus. You're struggling with that. And it's not necessarily all your fault. But you realize that, hey, I want to be there. Here I am, God. Here I am. Send me. Use me. I'm your son. God is speaking to you, sir. I want you to come on. I want you to come and kneel on this side. We're going to just spend some time with God. And some of you are going to break tonight. The Lord showed me just of walls breaking open, but the Holy Spirit needs to do that. It's not because I say so. It's not because I'm funny. It's not because I'm weird. I just know this is a word God has given me to speak to you. And when the word comes forth, it returns not void to Him. I want you to come. And we're gonna sing a song. You can kneel on this side as well if you want to. Some of you must just walk out from where you are and go and lie somewhere on the floor there. Sometimes I lie on the floor and I say, God, here I am. Nothing. Worshipping everything. And we're going to draw near to Him, because Scripture says, when we draw near to Him, He draws near to us. Oh, God has been waiting for you to come tonight. God has been waiting for you to be in His presence. Don't rush out. Don't make excuses of how bad you are. Come when He invites you. Come. All who are thirsty, all who are heavy laden, come. Come and I will give you rest. Come, says the Lord. And take my yoke upon you, my yoke that is easy, my burden that is light. So we're going to spend 5 more minutes. Whether you're in front or whether you're not in front, that's not what matters. But I want us to all just take 5 minutes and we're gonna learn to focus. We're going to ask the Holy Spirit to be present with God. And that sometimes says we must first shut out all the noises and all the voices and all the circumstances and say, hey, be quiet, be quiet, be still my soul, know that He's God. We sometimes need to say that. Be still my fears, know that He's God. Be still my family, know that He's God. So if you feel the boldness, go outside of your chairs, don't let somebody stand next to you. We're going to just spread out a little bit, and we're going to just draw near to Him. So come on, just get some space. Don't stand with a shoulder next to you. There is lots of space here tonight. And the people in front, we're going to just anoint them and we're going to just pray over them. Father, thank You. Thank You for Your presence. Thank You, Lord, for Your freedom. Now what we're going to do, if you can do that, we're going to sing in the Spirit for a while. If you're not Spirit-filled, then ask Jesus to fill you with His Holy Spirit. Okay? It's like the disciples in the upper room. Just say, God, baptize me in Your Holy Spirit. If you want somebody to pray with you to be filled with the Holy Spirit, then I want you to come here, right to my left-hand side. If you don't know what that is and you want to receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit, then you can stand right there on that corner or go right to that corner. Because that's where we start. We're going to close our eyes and we're going to start to walk in the Spirit. We're going to say, God, not the spirit of bondage, not the fears, not all of that stuff, but the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. You're a good, good Father. See, when we sing that, that's who He is. He is a good Father. But how do you relate to Him? Do you actually see Him? So, Holy Spirit, here we are tonight. Wash us clean by Your blood. Will you pray this after me? Just say, Lord, tonight I come to surrender my body, my soul, and my spirit to You. I acknowledge that it is very difficult for me to be present with you. There's so many other things that's standing between me and you. But tonight, Holy Spirit of God, I ask that you fill me again. Fill me to see God. Fill me to know God. Fill me to the place where I can cry out, Abba Father. Here I am, Lord, present before you. Take all of me, all of my failures, all of my past, all of my fears. I surrender and come and circumcise my heart. I come, Lord, from a people that are so busy, so distracted, so full of lots of things of this world. But cleanse me. Cleanse us as a generation so that we can be fully present with you. Unite our hearts so that we can fear your name. Unite my heart, Lord, so that I can be wholly devoted before you. I am here for your glory. I am here to worship you. Help me, Holy Spirit. Bear witness with my spirit. Thank you for new songs tonight. Thank you for thanksgiving, Lord. Thank you that you've made a living way, a new and a living way, through the cross. Tonight I come to you based on the cross, not based on my striving, not based on my performance, but based on the finished work of Christ. I tear off all the clothes, all the grave clothes, all the heaviness, all the stuff that is keeping me away and distracted from God. And tonight, humbly, I come to humble myself and say, here I am, Lord. Here I am. And say your name. Here I am. Here I am, Lord. Here I am, Lord. Before you. Worshiping you. Let's just sing a song.
Remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.